like you to get your Bibles this morning, you will open to the book of John, chapter 15. If you need a Bible, I believe there should still be some on the back table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. John, chapter 15, and we're going to be reading, begin reading in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for the word that you have given to us to help us to understand who you are, your love for us, but your desire for us to be the disciples you would have us to be, and to bear fruit unto you. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray this morning that for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that you're leading us into. Lord, I pray we'll be obedient to follow. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As we've entered in this new year, some of us may have made New Year's resolutions. I stopped doing that many years ago because I couldn't keep them more than about 10 minutes. That was about all I could do. And in fact, if you were honest with yourself, you would agree that most resolutions are made under the auspices of changing something about the outward person. Very little, you know, something about our appearance, or about our weight, or about our exercise. But how many resolutions have you ever made at the new year that says, "I want to do something spiritually. I want to do something internally. I want to do something that's going to better me for service unto the Lord." But again, oftentimes it's always about the outward appearance instead of the inward appearance. Again, most resolutions that are made, regardless of their initial intent, are just quickly forgotten. In fact, I was reading a statistic that there's only around 6% that actually keep their New Year's resolutions. Only about 6%. And again, you ask the question, well, if it seems so important, why was it quickly forgotten? And I believe the primary reason was due to a lack of commitment or resolve to clearly see the end results. And one of the things that we noticed, and I'll tell you one of the reasons why I don't give a lot into exercise, though I do some little bit, another key word is little, is this reason. 1 Timothy 4 and 8 says this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And I took that to heart. So I don't do it. I always tell you I'm allergic to exercise. But you got to read the rest of the verse. You see, because if all we're doing is doing bodily exercise, it profiteth little because it does not have any spiritual gain. Because the rest of that verse goes on to say, "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So we look at that, we understand that godliness, though, is profitable. Exercise, it doesn't say it's bad, it says, but it's little profitable, and especially when it comes to godly things. In our opening text, we read here in verse 8, John says, it's actually Jesus speaking, says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my disciples." And if we're going to make any kind of resolutions, and again, I don't believe there's anything wrong with it, but a matter is got to be a commitment. But if the resolution needs to be about godly things, the children of God, they need to be godly things. And I believe that every one of us ought to take the time to do a reflection. We ought to look in the mirror and see, What have we done for the Lord this last year? Every one of us ought to evaluate, what have we done for the Lord? And I will even take it a step further. How much have I improved in the Lord? How much have I learned of God's Word? How has it changed my life? How has it affected my life? And just as importantly, how have I been able to use what I've learned to help someone else? Because if it's all about you, then it's not helping anyone else. Everything we do for the Lord ought to be under the auspices of how can I use what God has given me, what He has taught me, to help someone else. To these verses that we're going to look at this morning, I believe that one of the things that the Lord wants from His children, as verse 8 says, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. And I believe we're given the means as to how we can bear much fruit. I'll summarize it, and we'll see it in the text this morning, that we are to continue in the Lord's love. That's number one. Secondly, we must keep the Lord's commandments. And thirdly, we must love one another. So I want to focus this morning about that New Year resolution, is that we learn what it means to commit to bearing much fruit. Now I want to tell you this. Bearing much fruit is a goal. You know, you always hear you got to set goals. But the thing is, the goal is only the end. How do I get there? What do I need to do to get to where I'm bearing much fruit? Because the bearing much fruit is the output of what you've done in your commitment unto the Lord. And we're going to look at that, what it takes to get to bearing much fruit. And by the way, the word much means abundant. Abundant fruit. You know, one of the things I find is that in Scripture, the Scripture is very clear that every one of us, as a child of God, is a fertile ground that God can use to produce fruit out of. In fact, one of the things we find in Matthew 13 and 23, the Lord says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word." Listen to what it says. "Heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bear fruit and bringeth fruit, bringeth forth." And then it says, "Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." The fruit that you bear should never be compared to the fruit I bear. You understand what I just said? The fruit you bear should never be compared to the fruit I bear. This is not a competition. The Lord says our hearts are to be fertile. Our hearts are to be open. Our hearts are to allow the seed of God to sink deep into our hearts so that we may bring forth fruit. God will use the talents He's given you. He will use the gifts He's given you to produce the fruit that can be born from you. But don't compare fruit from anyone else. Look at the fruit that you're bearing. I want to consider the following question this morning. Will I bear any spiritual fruit for the Lord to share? And maybe state it another way. Will I allow the Lord to bear spiritual fruit through my life as I give it unto Him? Will we bear fruit this morning and this year through the Lord? But you see, it always starts in this place. There's a lot of people that have this idea that I can go out here and serve the Lord and bear fruit for Him without ever knowing the Lord. Hear what I just said. I can go out here and bear fruit for the Lord, do good things for the Lord, and do things in God's name without ever knowing the Lord. It first, though, takes being born again to ever become a fruit bearer for the Lord. The Scriptures teach us that in order for one to bear spiritual fruit, one must first again be born again. We must place our lives in the hands of Christ. And he said, well, how do I do that? First of all, I have to understand I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the way I was born, a sinner in need of a Savior. Once I come to that realization, and through the preaching of the Word and teaching of the Word and understanding of the Word, it convicts my heart, and the Lord draws me under His saving grace. I repent of my sin. I trust in Him to save me. And He does save everyone that will call upon His name in faith. And then what we have is, this, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You have to understand something. In order to be able to produce spiritual fruit, you need a godly seed placed within you. You need an incorruptible seed. Because you see, of myself, I only have corruptible seed. But with Christ, I have His incorruptible seed that can produce good fruit. Good fruit. And the thing is that as a result of that good seed that's been planted within me? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You see, I can't do anything of that unless I have godly seed within me. Unless I have incorruptible seed within me, I cannot abhor evil because I won't understand what evil is. Our world today has turned evil upside down. That which is good is evil today. That which is evil is good today. How can you discern it? Because you see, our society produces a lot of people that are very politically correct, and we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to harm anyone because we want to get along with everyone. But I will tell you, the Lord will offend every one of us. He'll tell us we're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you don't stay on the same path without Christ, it's going to end in hell, everlasting fire. But with Jesus, with the seed planted within you, you will have life of eternity. You know, for those of us that are familiar with planting seeds, you know that when a seed is placed in the ground, it must first die before it can ever bring forth fruit. God's incorruptible seed, which is Jesus Christ, did die. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was placed in a borrowed tomb where he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead. In fact, Acts 13 says this, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead, and he alone is the one that can give us that incorruptible seed to be placed within us, so that we might then be able to bear fruit unto the Lord. And when one repents of their sins, they have placed that, or what God has done is placed that incorruptible seed in us so that we may bear spiritual seed, spiritual fruit, rather, unto the Lord. Again, look at our text. And I want to go back to verse 1, actually, in this passage. In chapter 15 of John, let's look at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This morning I was listening to a preacher preaching on the radio, and one of the things he mentioned that I think really bears true in verse 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring much fruit. One of the things I find in Scripture, the Lord says in His Word that God made man in His own image. Amen? But then one of the things that happens, that man did the reciprocal. He reciprocated. Now, if you don't know what the word reciprocate means, it's this. I'll tell you from the statement. God made man in His image, and then man made God in His image. Man reciprocated. Now, you say, well, why is that important? Why did you state that? Because I believe that's exactly what verse 2 is about. If we're going to look at bearing fruit for the Lord, we must be attached to the vine. We must be attached to the one that is attached to God Himself. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He taketh away. Or beareth not fruit, rather, He taketh away. I believe there are too many Christians today that have reciprocated and made God in their own image. I know it's easy for us to talk about the world. It's easy for us to talk about the lost man. But how many Christians have made God in their image? And I'll double quote that, Christian. How many children of God have made God in their image? You see, that's so important. If you're truly going to try to produce spiritual fruit in you this year, and it's not about you producing it, it's about the Lord producing it in your life, and it's shining forth for Him. But if we look at it, we look at it from the perspective that is that if we have made God in our image, then the only fruit we're going to produce is our fruit. Our fruit, not spiritual fruit. And you see, what it will do is it will come from the facade. I want to serve God. I will do all these things. I will do it in His name. And I will tell you is that it's going to be lacking because it will never have the depth of the spirituality that God would have us to have. He's the vine. We are the branches. We abide in Him, and He abides in us. The same, then, it says, verse 5 says, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing. So we have the vine, and we as branches. If we're going to look this year at producing spiritual fruit, we really need to be tapped into Christ. Amen? We truly need to be tapped into Him. Attempting to bear godly fruit to the flesh, is going to be fruitless. And I will tell you, there have been many people that have tried. If you look in the Scriptures, we know that Saul of Tarsus, he had a great zeal for God, didn't he? In fact, his own words, before he came to know Christ as Savior, his own life, he thought that wreaking havoc on the Christians, wreaking havoc on the church, was serving God. And he went about with all the zeal that he had to do so. In fact, he says this, in Acts 22, starting verse 3, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. He says, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And he goes on to say, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. His zeal was to serve God, but he did so without knowing God. He did so without knowing Christ as his Savior. And where did that get him? It didn't get him anywhere. And he realized and he found out and understood that was the case. Paul went on to say this about Israel. In Romans chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, for they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Paul recognized that even the nation of Israel was doing things of their own zeal, of their own accord, without the knowledge of Christ. If you want to find out about producing spiritual fruit this year, you've got to open God's Word. You've got to study it. You've got to know it. You've got to try it. You've got to test it. And see that it works for each and every one of us. And therein will we find what it means to bear fruit unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And so we find is that as a result of having this zeal, having this desire of our through our own righteousness, is that it will never produce any fruit. And I will tell you, there are a lot of people that are outside the Lord's will, or I should say outside of Christianity, outside of salvation, that are trying to produce fruit unto God. Now, they have a different motive. They have a different motive. Their reasoning for an individual that's trying to produce fruit unto God is not for the Lord, but it's about becoming acceptable in the light of the Lord. You hear what I just said? When you're trying to do things from the flesh to serve God, I want to do things for God. But I don't know Christ as Savior, but I want to do things for God. It has always got an underlying agenda. I want to become acceptable unto God. God, accept me for what I do for you. Account my deeds as righteousness. But the Lord tells us, we're all unrighteous. None of our righteousness will ever get us into heaven. Scripture says in Isaiah that all of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. So if we're looking at trying to get to heaven by our own righteousness or being acceptable for God, we are going to fail miserably. And that's why the Scripture says for those who have never trusted in Christ as Savior, and they've never trusted in their heart that Jesus is the Christ, and they come before the Lord and says, but Lord, look what we have done for you. Look at all the things we've done for you. We've done this, we've done that. We did all these things to produce fruit on your account. They even say, as the Scripture says, that we've dined with you, we've listened to you, we heard you, we even said you're a good rabbi, a good teacher. We've watched your miracles, we've seen everything that you've done, and yet they never trusted in Christ as their Savior. All they saw was the man, they didn't see the Savior. And then they say what? They say, but accept me into your kingdom. Accept me into your house. And the Lord says, who are you? I never knew you. Depart from me, he that worketh iniquity. You know, I believe there's going to be a sad day for many people that have tried to become acceptable. They tried to produce spiritual fruit for the Lord. It's going to be a sad day. Because what's going to happen is that the Lord is going to open up that book of life. And I'm a firm believer of this, is that I believe from the annals of time, before man was ever existed, that God knew, He knew everybody was going to be here on this earth. He's known all along, before the foundations of the earth. And I believe if I was to just use my folder here, I believe as the Lamb's Book of Life, there is an entry place in there for your name. There's an entry place. There's a line. It's all your line. Your line. You can put your name on it as I put my name on it. And what He's going to do is He's going to open that book for all those people that have tried, especially have tried to do things in the name of the Lord. He's going to open that book and He's going to go to that place in His book where your name is supposed to be. And He's going to look and say, your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's because you did not trust in Jesus as Savior. Even though you tried to do all of these things in my name, you never trusted in me because of my name. And my name is Jesus Christ. My name is Son of God. My name is Son of Man. My name is God Almighty. And yet you tried to produce spiritual fruit and you didn't know me. You see, that's what happens when we try to produce fruit in our flesh, in our own self. We're not connected into the vine. We're not that branch into the vine. So we cannot produce spiritual fruit, and we'll never do enough to ever be acceptable before God. But again, verse 8 said of our text, "Herein is my Father glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Look back at our text. It says in verse 8 again, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The Lord wants us to understand what it means to bear spiritual fruit and how to do it. So how you say, well, Pastor, how can I do this? How can I learn it? How can it first starts by keeping the Lord's commandments. Well, I don't know what His commandments are. You know, that's an honest statement. It's really an honest statement. I don't know what His commandments are. What am I supposed to do? Because you see, what I'm going to suggest and I'm going to challenge you to do is I'm going to challenge you to open God's Word and start finding His commandments. It's that simple. He says, study to show thyself approved, right? Study. Meditate. Find out. One of the ways we find out is in congregation, in the congregation, in our respective classes, in our Bible studies. But if you're limiting all of your knowledge about God to Sunday and Wednesday night, then I'm telling you, you're spiritually anemic. You're going to fail miserably on your New Year's resolution to produce more fruit for the Lord. It's a matter of making a commitment that I'm going to study God's Word for myself. Study God's Word for me. Study God's Word because I want to rebuild, but at least build a relationship with the Lord. I want to find out what pleases Him. I want to understand what this spiritual fruit is all about. And you'll start to understand that spiritual fruit is much more than you. It's much more than you. It's about helping others. It's about loving one another. It's about reaching out to others that hear the gospel. It's about being able to see someone and realize they need to hear the gospel. Because I will tell you, some of our limiting factors is that we look upon somebody's facade and say they're not worthy of hearing the gospel. We look at their outward appearance. They may have tattoos running up and down the arm, that are up and down their back, that are on their face, and we look at them and go, wow, they look a little scary to me. They may have piercings all over their body. They may have this. They may be drunken. They may have had drugs. And we look upon them and say, but they got to find Jesus themselves. But if you see them, maybe it's the Lord sent you to them to speak to them about what? That their need. Think about this. Go back into your own life when you trusted in Christ as Savior. What if somebody looked at you and says, well, you look a little scary. I don't know if I want to share Christ with you. But you know what? They did. They did. You trusted in Christ as your Savior. And as a result, you have that incorruptible seed in you. You have everything that you need to get started to be able to produce spiritual fruit. And that's what Christ is saying, is that He says, if you keep My commandments and you learn My commandments, you abide in My love as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then all of these things, He says, My joy is to be imparted to you. Your joy is to become full. And I will tell you, there's a lot of children of God that's never been full of Christ's love. And you know why? It's because they don't have a real relationship. You see, there's so many Christians today that are in name only. And I'm talking about people that are truly saved. But it's a name only. You come to service, you hear the preacher preach, you amen, we pray, you pray, you sing, we sing, and then we go. But when we go, it's all about us. It's all about us. Everything we do is about us. Have we ever considered what it means to have sacrificial love? Have we ever considered what it means to have to sacrifice in our hearts, in our minds, in our ways? There's a lot of times that, you know, that I've been compelled to go speak to someone, and I will tell you, I didn't want to go. I'm being honest with you. I didn't want to go because I had my own agenda of what I wanted to do. But I always understood it, and I always saw this. The minute I got me out of the way and went, I felt so great about going because I had peace. I had joy. Now, they may not have received Christ as their Savior, but I want you to understand something. I can't make them trust in Christ, and neither can you. But you see, I can have peace and joy because I was obedient unto the Lord. I went where He sent me. And you know the other thing I don't have to do? And this is so important that we sometimes don't realize. I don't have any regrets. Hear what I just said. I don't have any regrets. How many times has the Lord sent us to talk to someone about Him and we said no and all I had was regret? And I will tell you, it burns deep. It lasts. And then you look back and say, I know there was a time that I should have gone. Or there was another time I should have gone and I said no. But I will tell you, for every time I went, many times I don't even have memory that I went. I just know that I had peace and joy for going. You see, that is doing the Lord's commandments. That is understanding His commandments. That is being filled with His joy. That is producing fruit for Him. He says in verse 12, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But you see, this love, if we're going to truly bear spiritual fruit unto the Lord, this love is more than, and this fruit is more than just about yourself. And the other thing I want us to understand too is that it's easy to love someone that loves you. Right? We just celebrated Christmas a few weeks ago. You gave presents to people that you probably figured, well, I'm going to get one back. Right? To be honest. Figured you're going to get one back, right? You gave to people you love, and you were figuring, I'll get one back. I love somebody, then I'll figure I'll get that love back. I like people because they like me. But how about swimming up that stream where none of them like you? You go into the lion's den. You go into the hornet's nest. None of them like you. Are you going to talk to them? Are you going to share the love of Christ with them? Even though you know that you've swam into the piranhas that are going to chew you up. Are you willing to share Christ with them? Because I will tell you that the Lord, when He's talking about love one another, it starts in the household of faith. That's where it starts. I'll tell you, if you can't love me and I can't love you in the household of faith, I can't love anybody outside. Understand that? If we can't love one another and demonstrate it. You know, the Lord tells us when we come together, there in Hebrews 10, we're supposed to do what? Provoke one another to love and good works. Oftentimes all we hear is we're supposed to provoke one another. And we take them to the negative. Brother Mike, we provoke one another. We needle them. We talk about them. A lot of people are afraid to not to miss because they're afraid of what somebody's going to say about them if they're not here. We needle them. We knife them. We cut them. You see, that's not what He's talking about. What he's talking about here in love one another, provoking one another, is so that we provoke them to do what? Love one another. We provoke them unto the good works of the Lord. We provoke them to do what? We say, we want to study God's Word together. We want to get into God's Word together so that we may do what? Learn God's Word together. So we may then take it and apply it to our own hearts, that we study it individually. We study it collectively so that we may understand what true love is. That verse 12 there, that love, that's that agapeo love. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, to pay our sin debt, so that whosoever believeth in His Son, Jesus, shall, not might, but shall have everlasting life. And then as a result of trusting in Christ as our Savior, the Scripture says, there is no condemnation, not one condemnation. Who can say anything against us? Not God, because we're part of Him. We are a part of Him. We're attached. He's the vine. We're the branches. Look at our text. It says, greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. And what did He say? Love one another. Love one another. You say, I don't understand what that means. Love one another. Study God's Word. He'll show you. Because He said this. He shows by example, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But you know one of the things is, Jesus laid down His life for His enemies. And we were His enemies. I was His enemy. You were His enemy prior to coming to know Christ as your Savior. He laid down His life for you. He laid down His life for me to show us what it means to have sacrificial love. And I will tell you is that, but He stated here, the greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You may say it's hard for me to show sacrificial love to people I don't know. Start with your friends. But I want to tell you one thing I found out about sharing Christ with friends and relatives. Sometimes it's easier for me to share it with somebody I have no knowledge of them, and they have no knowledge of me. Because you see, they don't know me, they don't know my background, I don't know them, I don't know their background, but it's easier I can just sit down and talk to them about what they need without all the worrying about the filters that I got to deal with. Worrying about what are they going to say if I say anything to them about this subject or that subject. Amen? Amen. So I always pray sometimes, Lord, send somebody to my family. Because they won't listen to me. Even though I'm shared, they don't listen to me. Lord, send somebody, and I'll go to somebody else's family so I can talk to them. You see, that's where we have to look at when we're sharing Christ's head. And when we are willing to have that sacrificial love to go and speak to those that even those we do not know. But notice what He said in verse 14. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends. You're my friends. You know, the one thing that Lord wants for us is success in Him. He does. He wants success in us, through us. And think about what it is He says. In Philippians, He says, be confident of this one thing. I started this good work in you. And I'm going to complete it. But you and I have to be a willing participant. You and I have to be a willing participant. He started this good work in us. At the very moment of salvation, He started this great work within us. God has a divine plan for your life, just as He had for mine. Little did I know that His plan for me was that I would be, He would call me to preach, to pastor. I had no idea of knowledge of that. No knowledge of that. But as I reflect back over the years, I saw how everything He was doing was preparing me for when He called me. Everything He did was preparing me for when He called me. You see, we look at the call to serve Christ. Is that, remember what I said? He plants His good seed into our fertile hearts, our fertile ground, so that it may then do what? It may then grow and then produce good fruit for Him. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It's not a matter of how much did you produce with regards to what somebody else produced, but the question is, did you produce all that you could produce with what God gave you? Now, did you hear what I just said? He's given you certain gifts and talents. He says, I want you to learn what it means to love others. I've given you all of my love so that you may produce spiritual fruit for me. The question is, are you producing all the fruit that you could produce with the gifts and talents that He's given you? Remember the three men that were given talents. One got five, one got two, one got one. Right? Were any one of those men less than the other? The answer is no. In the sight of God, they were all equal. But they had different gifts and talents. And talents meaning by the gifts, by their abilities. Was the man that only got one, was he any less than the man that got four or five? The answer is no. They were all looked at upon being equal. He spoke to them individually. And He says, take what I've given you and serve me in it. Well, the man that had five did what? He went out and return was doubled. The man that had two went out and it was doubled. And you know what He said to both men? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. They both were acknowledged equally. It wasn't about the fact that one got five and he was looked upon better and the one that got two was looked upon less. He said, well done to both of them. But then the man that He had given, that had the ability to deal with the one, he was given the one talent. He says, and go and use it. And what did he end up doing? He went and buried it. Buried it. Buried the talent. The Lord came back and for a reckoning that day and said, well, where's the talent I gave you? Oh, here it is. Why didn't you do something with it? I was afraid. You're a hard man. You're a hard man to deal with. I was afraid that I might do something crazy with it. Something with out of ignorance, whatever. And He says, you could have minimally have taken it. And looking at it from the perspective of money, you could at least put it in the bank and earn some interest on it. Because you knew I was a hard man. And you knew I was going to require much out of you. And you know what He told that man? He told that man, you are a sluggard. You're a sluggard. Basically what he said. You're a slow belly. You're lazy. Because you wouldn't at least do something of the simple that you had all of the ability to do. And then you know what he told the man? Take what you had. Take it away from him. He gets nothing. Give it to one of the other guys. He lost it. He had nothing to show for what he had the ability to do. That's why I said you don't look at somebody else and say, well, I couldn't do what they did. I don't have that ability. He said, I never asked you to look at what somebody else could do. I only ask you to bring forth spiritual fruit, meet and worthy for the abilities, the gifts and talents that I've given you. As a child of God, every one of us has gifts and talents. Amen? Every one of us has a divine plan. Your plan is no less than mine. My plan is no greater than yours. Your plan is no greater than mine, and your plan is no less than mine. You see, it works both ways, because in the eyes of the Lord, He has given you the gifts and talents and the wherewithal to do everything, and He will give you all the grace you need to be able to produce the spiritual fruit that He would have us to produce. So don't stand before God and say, well, I didn't have all that training. I didn't have all this. I didn't have all that. Because He's going to say, you had everything you needed. Because you have me as your Savior. You have my Word to teach you what it means to be my friend, what it means to serve me, what it means to keep my commandments. And so what we find here is that when we allow the Lord to have free course in our lives, He said this in Philippians, we find in Philippians 2, starting verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You know what it means to work out your own salvation? It means get out of the way and let God work through you. Work out your own salvation means I allow the Spirit of God to work within me and to work out of me. For what reason? You know what? I don't want to be a fig tree that's standing on some hill and my Lord comes walking by me thinking there's going to be fruit on it and all he finds is leaves. What I want him to be able to find is that when he comes, is that not only does he see the leaves, but he sees the fruit that has been born out of me. Work out your own salvation. Let him work out of you. He says you are supposed to be the light of the world. Where'd you get that light? It's not yours. He gave us the light. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Well, where'd you get that salt? It's not yours. So let that light of Christ work out of us so that we may light the way for other people. Going back to our text, we find is that He does everything through us, for us, so that we may have joy, we may have it abundantly, we may have love of Him and have it abundantly. And He said in verse 15 of our text, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And I want to make sure we understand something about that word being chosen. First of all, I will tell you this. The Lord chooses everyone to be saved. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells us that right up front. But He also tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So we find this. He calls us sinners. We've all missed the mark. He came and died on the cross of Calvary. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall be saved. He tells us this, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, we start in the heart. We call upon Him to save us. And then, yes, with the mouth we confess unto salvation. But it starts in the heart. And we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. We've called upon His name. We've trusted in Him. He has done everything for us so that we might be saved. He has chosen us unto salvation. He has chosen every human being unto salvation. He said, well, how do you know this? How do you know that He just didn't pick some people to be saved? Because I will tell you this, if He only picked someone to be saved and not everyone to be saved, then He would have lied in His Word when He said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. Right? But He also said this. He said, hell was created for what reason? Satan and the fallen angels. The Scripture then goes on to say that it has to be enlarged to receive those who die in their pomp, those who die in their prestige, those who die in their selves, those who have never trusted in Christ. You would never have to enlarge in something if it was already created for somebody. Amen? So you have to look at it and you get those that will say that, well, the Lord only chose certain people. No, the Lord knows who was going to be saved. But He has chosen all to be saved. And all to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That is so important for us to understand. The Calvinists will tell us much different. They will tell us, no, the Lord has only chosen certain people. My Bible teaches me is He's chosen all. Because hell would never have to have been enlarged if it was ever truly made for humans. Hell was not made for humans. It was made for Satan and the fallen angels. Period. But hell has to be enlarged. Now, He's chosen us to salvation. To all who will trust in Christ as Savior. But then He says this, and ordained you. Now, I want to talk to you just for a second about this word chosen again. First of all, I mentioned about salvation. But now let's look at it from the part of that we are saved. He has chosen us for His work. He has chosen us. He has given us the abilities, the talents. He has called us to respected persons. That's why when you see what Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus as an example, the church of Corinth, is that they were in such dismal array on what was going on in the church. One was saying, well, you know, he used the illustration of a human being. Well, you know, we can't have all eyes. We can't have all hands. We can't have all feet. We can't have all legs. Everybody's parts. We bring all these parts together to have what? A whole. That's who you are, part of the whole. You might be an eye, you might be an ear. I wouldn't want the tongue, because nobody can manage that except the Lord. You might be a foot, you might be a leg. But if you're not the leg, and you wanted to be the leg, be happy that you're the hand. You know what I said? Because you know what? That leg's going to need somebody to scratch it at times. Praise God, you're the hand that can scratch it. praise God, you're the hand because you can help somebody put their shoe on. You see what I'm saying? When we look at this, when we look at what Christ has done, He's got a divine plan for each and every one of our lives. It starts the very moment that we trusted in Christ. And I'm a firm believer of this, and I want you to hear this succinctly this morning. Number one, He calls us to salvation. We trusted Him. He calls us to be obedient. You want to learn about keeping His commandments? Get baptized. I'm just going to be blunt. It's what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What? Lead them to Christ. After they've been led to Christ, baptize them. But that takes somebody willing to submit to baptism. Be baptized. And then He says, unite. And I will tell you, that unite is that He will lead you to the exact congregation that He wants you to serve in. It's not a matter of putting your finger up in the air and say, which way is the wind blowing? He's going to lead you, if you're really earnestly wanting to follow His commandments, He is going to lead you to the congregation that's preaching the truth. Now, I will tell you, there's many congregations preaching the truth. Okay? There are many. There's many that are not, but there are many that are preaching the truth. He will lead you to the congregation that's preaching the truth. But you see, it's going to be one more thing that He's going to do. Even though they may be preaching the truth, is that the gifts and talents that He's got you, that He's given you, is that where He wants you to be? Because you are going to fill a position that is needed to make that church whole. You see what I said? They might be missing a finger, and you might be the finger. They might be missing a toe, and you're the toe. And He brings you to that congregation. That's why I always tell people when they come to visit with us, and they're considering, is this where the Lord wants me to be, where I need to unite with it? I want to say, first of all, I'm not your Holy Spirit. Don't want to be. That's not my job. My job is to preach. That's my role. That's what the Lord has called me to do, to witness. But my statement is, come and share 3 or 4 Sundays with us and sit and listen to what's being taught. And if this is truly where the Lord wants you to be, I will tell you, He will open your heart, He will draw you in, and you will submit unto what He is leading you. That's obediency. That's following His commandments. But I will tell you this, if you're sitting in a congregation that you know, even though they're preaching the truth, He may say, this is not where I want you to be. He'll also shut that off to where you're not being drawn. And you know what you ought to do? Go find wherever else He wants you to be. Because He's the one that draws us, that we come into this covenant relationship so that we can then together. So He says, I've chosen you, I've ordained you. So as a child of God, He's ordained us to do what? That we should go and bring forth fruit. Now I know that, I know that His disciples, 12 of them, they were ordained as apostles. True. They had a position. They had a calling. They were sent. But we find here is that when you look at Scripture, He has called every one of us as children of God to be ordained in a sense of going. He's called us all to service. In Romans chapter 10, I want to finish out this morning with this text. In Romans chapter 10, we find this. Starting verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, oftentimes we look at that word, and we say, well, that means preacher went in, big call of God, and he becomes a pastor, whatever. At one level, that's an answer to that, and that's a true statement. But when you dig into the root of this word, preacher, what this word preacher means is witness. It means herald. It means publisher. How shall they hear without a publisher? How shall they hear without a witness? How shall they hear without this? If you're expecting all the witnessing to be done by me, the pastor, we're gonna fail miserably. You understand that? Because I cannot go always to your sphere of people and talk to them. You can talk to them, but I can't many times. So if you're expecting me to do all the witnessing, we're going to fail miserably if I'm the only one doing it. What He wants is heralds. What he wants is publishers. What he wants is those that are going to be the witness. So if we look at that word preacher, I want us to look at that each and every one of us. And especially we here that are here today who are members of this congregation. So I find that this, what he is saying, what Paul is writing there, that today there is such a great need for witnesses and heralds, but in order to be this type of witness, in order to be this type of herald, there are requirements. Here's number one requirement. Men and women who are not novices. You know what a novice is? Somebody that cannot handle the Word of God. Why can they not handle the Word of God? Because they've never been in it. They never studied it. They never tried it, never tested it, never applied it. That's really what a novice is. They're not doing anything with it. Requirement number one, not a novice. Men and women who are dedicated to studying God's Word. That's what we need as a witness. Dedicated to studying God's Word. Men and women who are unwilling to compromise God's Word. Men and women who are unwilling to water down the message of salvation. And I will tell you, Jesus is the only way. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life. He said, no, I'm the only one. That's who He is. We're not willing to water down salvation. We need men and women who are willing to herald that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell. These are real places that people are going to go to. And you need to hear this morning. It's all in your choice. Where are you going to go? Do not blame God because you didn't go to heaven. Blame yourself. And I will tell you, when you kneel before Christ, you know, everybody's going to kneel before Him. If you're not a child of God, you are not going to say, I don't belong in hell. You will never say that. You know why? Because you know you're going to be in the presence of God, who is perfect. And you are not going to complain. You read about the rich man Lazarus? Lazarus did not say, I am unjustly... I mean, rather, the rich man did not say, I am here wrongly. He didn't. He knew exactly why he was there. He knew he was supposed to be there because he never trusted in Jesus. But you know what the man's had? He's still, even in the grave, even in torment, he still loved his brothers. Go and tell my brothers they don't want to come here. Go and tell them. No, they got the Word of God. Men and women, they need to herald that there's a literal heaven, a literal hell. The next requirement, willing to herald that Jesus is our only salvation and willing to herald that Jesus is our only way to the Father. And men and women who are committed to heralding, that's what we need. Men and women, if we're going to have the preachers, the witnesses that are going forth, we have to have the people who are willing and committed to heralding that Jesus Christ He has come to save and save us all if we'll trust in Him. I'll ask you this. When was the last time that you prayed that more men and women would answer God's call to herald the gospel message? When was the last time you prayed that? And I'm specifically about our own church. When was the last time you prayed? You know, the Scripture says this. In Matthew 9, the Lord says, Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers unto His harvest. But you know, I think sometimes the lack of commitment is because of the lack of example. How many more people might be committed to being that herald if they would first be like Isaiah and say, Here am I, send me. And you see someone that's willing to go into this world that's corrupted, but God is still greater than a corruption, and willing to say, Here am I, send me, I will tell you it will have a demonstrative effect on other people in the congregation. I'm not saying I will go to be somebody. I'm not saying I will go to get a pat on the back. I'm willing to say, I'll go because the Lord called me to do so. You know, that will become infectious. And others will want to follow. Others will be encouraged. They will be provoked unto love and good works. Because there are lost people today that are dying and going to hell. And the Scripture says, you've been ordained, you've been chosen, ordained, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We have a new year in front of us. The slate is clean. The slate's clean the whole year. But at the end of the year, what's going to be said about us? Oh, I wanted to serve God more. I wanted to produce spiritual fruit. That's the goal. But what was the commitment to it? I can't force you to do anything, and I don't want to. The Lord is not going to force you to do anything, and He doesn't want to. It all starts by saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Help me to understand it. I want to do it, and I'll commit to do it. If you want to produce spiritual fruit this year, this is what it's going to take. Study, get close to Him, be fed of Him, and be willing to share Him with a lost and dying world. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the service, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. Lord, I pray for one here this morning who's never trusting your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I also pray if there's other things that you've been pressing upon our heart. It could be baptism. It could be uniting with this assembly. It could be surrendering our lives to a greater call of service. Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient today in doing that. Lord, I pray in my own life that I will become a greater servant unto you, that I will have the commitment, the yearning to do that for you this year. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient to follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.